With the Lord's help, I desire that we would read together from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas besides. I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of the word. The Apostle Paul opens this letter to the church in Corinth with a greeting and speaking well of these believers, encouraging them, reminding them that they are enriched by the Lord and full of utterance and knowledge and the testimony of Christ. And yet, they are missing one thing. They are all going in different directions. There is no like-mindedness. There's no unity. And to help this church, Apostle Paul directs their attention to where their focus should be, what they should be pursuing, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross that to us means so much. It means, when we think of the cross, of all of God's mercies, all of his goodness towards mankind, all of his grace and forgiveness. And it also means the will of man that is fully surrendered. The will of man that's completely given over to the Lord. And by that, the mercy of God is poured out. This chapter has what I feel is an interesting and thought-provoking parallel. It's in the story of the rich young ruler. It's found in Mark chapter 10. I'd like to read it to remember this account in Jesus' life. It parallels this way that Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians It captures in a story that we can read and understand. So, reading in Mark chapter 10, I'd like to begin with verse 17. He says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." This story, too, tells of a man who had everything. Richly blessed with material possessions. Richly blessed with morality and goodness. But Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, but you're lacking just one thing. But isn't it always just that one thing that gets our attention? It should. That one thing that's needful, that one thing that is important, that is that missing piece. He's missing taking up the cross, denying himself and following Jesus Christ. And so he goes away grieving. And he lacks this eternal life that he seeks. He lacks the power to sell whatever he has and to give to the poor. And so it is with the Corinthians too. In these first few verses, Paul tells them, you are enriched in everything by Jesus Christ. In all utterance, you can speak so well. In all knowledge, you know the scripture so familiarly. You have all the gifts. You're coming behind in no gift. You're excelling in all of these things. But you're all going in different directions. You're lacking one thing. And Paul brings their attention. Why is it that they are lacking this one thing? It's because they have forgotten the preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross that brings a contentment to the heart of man because of what God has provided in that cross and the one who shed his blood upon that cross for our salvation to fulfill our need to draw us back to God by that love that was poured out that glowed so warmly when we realized that it was for us who are unworthy that he did this. The cross of Christ is to us the wisdom of God and the power of God. Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption to be bought back, to be returned home. To be cleansed, to be made right with God. But we did not figure this out on our own. Christ Jesus, it says in verse 30, who of God is made unto us wisdom. It was the work of God. It was the work of God that when the preaching of Jesus Christ and his cross, the one who was perfect, the one who was sinless, the one who went about doing good, who showed mercy and compassion to everyone who is in need, that this one was returned by mankind with spitting and mocking and shame. We can see that that's so unjust. And then we learn that that was because of me. You learn that that was because of you. And you were pricked to your heart. And you ask, what can we do? And the word came back. Repent and believe the gospel. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then we're confronted with the cross, our cross, where self must die, where self cannot stand at a distance from Christ's cross, but must go with him and be crucified with Christ Nevertheless, we're still alive. But it's not about me anymore. I've laid all my interests. I laid all my stubbornness and my resistance to God's will and the things that please God. I've laid all of those things aside. And I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe that his way of seeking his Father's will before his own is the only way of salvation. Is the rich young ruler you, my friend? Do you have everything that you need, but lack that one thing? To give yourself completely. That's the cross. Paul speaks of baptism. And he talks about people being baptized in Paul's name and somebody else's name. But there is no other name given that we must be saved by but Jesus Christ. What good would it be if someone was baptized in the name of Paul? And what does it even mean to be baptized in someone's name? Baptism means to be immersed, to be fully submerged. Someone's name stands for everything that that person represents and values. So when we define these terms, we put it together. When we are immersed and submerged and surrounded by everything that Jesus Christ represents and values, we are baptized in truth. We are baptized in the true doctrine. And that is a baptism that is worthwhile. A baptism in the name of Paul. Oh, he is a good teacher. He had many good points. But it is not a baptism of salvation. And so, there is that practice, that blessing that the Lord Jesus Christ has given, that the disciples would practice, that souls would be baptized in water. We must go through this. We must be immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In everything that Christ stands for and values. And there's a very practical application of that too. Because if I am immersed and submerged and affected and influenced by everything that Christ stands for and values, then my life will change. I will not love the things that I loved. I can no longer be stubborn against God's will in my life. I cannot any longer harbor resentment and bitterness for the difficulties that I experience or towards my brother and sister. Because that is not what Christ stands for. That is not what Christ values, and that is not what Christ taught. If we are going to be immersed in all that Christ valued and stands for and has come to do, we can sum that up in a very simple phrase. He came to give himself completely. He came to give his life. And that is the cross to us, to give ourselves completely to the Lord and to surrender. And to say with Christ in the garden, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus had that desire, not only on that night in Gethsemane, he had that desire long before. When he said, as a 12-year-old boy, I'm here to do my Father's business. When he prayed during his ministry, leaning upon his Father, he said that every day. And choosing self-denial and embracing the cross is a choice. And there is a choice for me and for you tonight. We get to decide when we choose to die and embrace this cross and when that death begins. And many of us have. We've made that decision. We've made that commitment. But this for us is not just a one-time commitment, but a way of life. A way of being in this world that is distinct and different from the world that's around us. And that is our part. We must choose when we start, but we do not get to choose when we end. That's in the Lord's hands. We don't know what's ahead of us. And all of us who are believers, none of us have surrendered all. And you can see that in the example of Abraham. When he was first called, he was told by God to leave his father and his father's family and to go into the land that God would promise to him and his descendants. And so he made that sacrifice. He left. But later in life, God blessed him with a son, and God asked him to sacrifice that son. That was something that Abraham didn't have at the beginning of his journey. You and I can only give what we have today. But if we do, in sincerity, in faith, God provides his mercy, just like we see in the picture of Christ and his cross, that he went to the cross, and by that death, mercy has been extended to man. And that is the great comfort that we find when we look at the cross in faith. That yes, it is a death, yes, it is a choice, and yes, it is a sacrifice. But in faith, we look beyond that cross to the mercy of God that's shed abroad and the love that's shed abroad by the Holy Ghost into our hearts. But that's only possible when we embrace that cross and when we take the yoke of Christ upon us in trust, in reliance, and find that rest that finally says, no more struggle with God. He can have everything. The struggle is characterized by the Corinthians and how they're behaving. Their life is full of divisions, pride, being puffed up, competition, and they lack much. This call to unity is quite profound. Apostle Paul is admonishing the church that there be no divisions among them, and that they would be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You might ask, how far do we take that? If it's man's wisdom, we will figure out a smart way to navigate that so that we get what we want. But if we embrace the cross, the word gives us an answer for how far that will go. In Proverbs chapter 16, it speaks to us about how far this way of the cross, this way of Jesus Christ, where will it take us? To what end? How far will I go before I know that I've gone far enough? In Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 7 says these words, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." There is no one in the scripture and in history to which the first part of this verse can apply better than to Jesus Christ. Because even from heaven, the voice of God came and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so when a man's ways please the Lord, we know that those are Jesus' ways. It's the ways of self-denial. It is the way of the cross. And where does it lead? Where did that way of the cross lead and affect you and me? He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isn't that a beautiful message of the cross? That we who were his enemies were reconciled by what Jesus Christ did on that cross for us. And so, how far do we go with unity? How far do we go with peacemaking? As far as the way that the cross would allow, such that enemies would be at peace with us. How much more should our brethren? Because we love Jesus Christ. And we can learn from one another what that means as we put that into practice and experience and see God's faithfulness and are able to testify of how good the Lord has been and how we have been. We see that. I'm sure we can testify for myself. I know it's true that the times of pain, the times of hardship, the times of disappointment that have been turned over to the Lord have brought about the closest of fellowship with him. And that's eternal life. You won't find it in your pursuit of morality, in your pursuit of physical things, material possessions, though we have those in abundance, though we have lots of things to hold our attention, things to watch, things to read, things to be occupied with, we have it all. But do we lack the cross? Well, our tendency to divide may be an indicator of whether or not the cross is truly, truly immersing us. Whether there might be some area of life that I still hold in stubbornness for myself from God. Is there anything that I stubbornly hold because it benefits me? That's where the cross needs to be applied. And there's great blessing. There's a great blessing in that. I'd like to conclude with just a few words from one of our hymns, hymn 65. As we conclude this message of the cross, this message, this needful message, one thing's needful, Lord, this treasure, teach me highly to regard. All else, though it first give pleasure, is a yoke that presses hard. Beneath it, the heart is still fretting and striving, no true lasting happiness ever deriving. This one thing I long for, well worth all alone, that I may be gladdened by all things in one. Wouldn't it be beautiful if the difficulties that you experience and the hardships that you go through are painted with beauty because God is putting that in your life and he's showing you his weakness so that you would trust in him. And that he would receive glory and he would know that you and I are nothing. That's all things bringing us gladness by one thing. Because the cross is in our view. Wilt thou find this one thing needful? Seek not midst created things. Be of earthly joys unheedful, or don't pay attention to them. Over nature stretch thy wings. You're going to have to soar much higher than the things that you can touch and you can hold. For where God and man both in one are united, with God's perfect fullness the heart is delighted. Where God and man both in one are united. On the cross, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. And by what Jesus Christ has done, God's perfect fullness is available to mankind. And that is the delight of our hearts. And the delightful find of the one that finds that pearl of great price for which everything else can be surrendered. To gain that. There is the worthiest lot and the best, my one and my all, and my joy and my rest. May the Lord bless his word this evening. Amen.